and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Thank you.
Thanks, Rikudzo. You may be seated, everyone. So it's been my privilege to serve on the teaching team here now for 4 years. And I wanted to take my moment to also thank Sean, who for 10 years has led this teaching team and has been a faithful, servant-hearted teacher and a fantastic role model as a teacher. So thank you, Sean. As well as serving on the teaching team, I get the incredible privilege of being part of the Kids Church teaching team, but also the 11 plus teaching team. God has really been working in my heart, working for me over the last year to teach me and emphasize to me the incredible value that he places on the teaching, the leading, and the mentoring of young people. And I could tell you many stories, but I won't for the sake of time this morning, of the times I've been humbled and overwhelmed by the closeness with which young people, especially kids and youth, watch, imitate, and learn from their leaders. So I want to specifically speak to, for a moment, the 11 pluses. Now, I know you're all going to kill me for this later, but if you're 11 to 17, can you stand up now? Come on, guys, you can do it. You can do it. Kwanjiwa, you were up. Well done. Cool. So, church, these are your 11 to 17-year-olds. I wanted to speak on this stage to address all of you. If you've come to 11 plus or if you haven't, if you've come to youth group or if you haven't, to say thank you. On behalf of your leadership group, thank you for coming. Thank you for listening to us, for talking about the Bible with us, for sharing with us. It's an amazing privilege. I also want to let you know two things while you're standing so that you're really listening, okay? The first thing is we have a youth group that we've just started. We meet here every second Friday night between 5 and 7. We're pretty chilled. Our aim is to do maximum destruction of our new venue in the shortest time possible. So I invite you to that. We're doing that this Friday. The other thing I want to let you guys know is that next Sunday we will meet with 11 plus, and we're starting a series, a new series, where we're going to go deeper than we've ever gone before. We're going to aim to read through the entire book of John together, from start to end, all 21 chapters, even the chapters that have lots of verses. And our aim to do that is to just really look through God's word together, okay? And I wanted to, while I have you here, while I have the whole church listening, give a prayer, particularly for you guys. And this is my prayer. My prayer is that for you, Christ would dwell in your hearts. My prayer is that through faith and you being rooted and grounded in love, you would comprehend with all adults, with all saints, with all people, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And my prayer for you is that you would be filled with the fullness of God. You can now sit because I've tortured you standing up in church. Well done, guys. But I'm so thankful for these guys who join us every other Sunday with our 11 plus teaching team, who I'm thankful for as well. And I've been given the opportunity today to talk about when the church has false teaching. And I wanted to do this for the youth because I also want this to be our challenge as a church, that we are rooted in God's words and that we are discerning of all of the teaching that comes from this stage, but the teaching that happens in our growth groups, the teaching that happens in those conversations that happen in the car park afterwards, the teaching that happens at our prayer cafes, the teachings that happen when we go to Mary Lane Chicken for lunch. And I want to challenge us through today's message, through this passage, that the reason I believe we must be rooted in love and rooted in God's word and discerning is because we need for our young people, the young people in this room, but the young people in this city, to know of the endless goodness, the overwhelming salvation, the faithful promises of Jesus and of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I believe that young people in this congregation and in this city will come to know these things when we first live them out. So let me just give you a really quick background on the letter and the city that this letter was to. So Pergamum is the city, and the church of Pergamum was the church in this city. Pergamum was described as a city with incredible idol worship. The reason they say it was called Satan's throne in this passage is that there was a temple to Zeus that included a huge chair where you could go and you could worship Zeus. And I think as I thought about Pergamum and that idol worship, it looks blatant when you look at their city. There were temples, but we also have idol worship that surrounds us. Ours looks slightly different. We might have advertising that calls you to worship brands. It might call you to worship products. We have systems that ask us to worship our leaders, whether they be political or religious. It asks us to worship our movie stars, and our world even asks us to worship our celebrities. But it's interesting, when we look at this church in Pergamum, God comments that even though they faced persecution and one of their own was martyred, they are commended for remaining true to God's name. And that is my prayer and my hope, that we as a church are remaining true to God's name, even though we live in a world that has great calls for idol worship. But there's also a rebuke given to the church of Pergamum, and that rebuke is, nevertheless, I have a few things I hold against you. And I really like how the Message version puts this. It says, you have some that indulge the teaching of Balaam, who taught Barak to entice them to sin so that they ate food sacrifices and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, you asked before to share with the person next to you, what food do you eat when there's nobody around or when there's nobody looking? I have to confess, mine is chocolate. If Humphreys is ever away, I will not cook a main meal. I will just eat chocolate. If he's away for 3 or 4 days, I will just eat chocolate. I love to indulge in chocolate. And I know that it's not healthy for me. And I know that that's why that it brings me great delight and great pleasure. And that's why I like to indulge in it. And it's interesting because this church, they've resisted idol worship. They have resisted it. They've remained true to God's name, but inside their church, they have some who are indulging. They are quietly delighting in other teaching. And this teaching so mourns God. It so mourns him that he says he will come with the sword of his mouth and destroy them who promote this teaching. The Bible is so full of warnings against false teaching. And in 2 Peter 2, it says that there will be false teachers who will be among us. They will bring destructive heresies. So I want to challenge us that we are a church, I hope, that stand in resistance, stand strong against the idol worshipping of our culture. But I also want to challenge us to be constantly aware, to be constantly tuned into whether there is false teaching in our midst that we are quietly indulging in. So I want to just talk through 4 signs that you could be indulging false teaching. And I'm going to go through these quite fast, okay? The first sign is that the teacher is not leading a life of integrity. Also, in Matthew, it says, beware of false prophets. Then it says, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by what they yield in their life. In 2 Peter, it says, in their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with false words. If the teacher who is promoting the truth you are following is exploiting vulnerable people, if the teacher is trying to sell to you the grace that Jesus has given us for free, then it is possible that that teacher is not living a life of integrity and that there is false truth coming from that teacher. I want to place a warning. This is something I've been thinking about in terms of how the world over is growing to respond to false teaching, and something that I've noticed that I think is a trap for us is that there's nowhere in this passage or any passage that it says that we are the yielders of the sword, that we have the right to cut down and destroy those people. It talks about God being the judge. We have the right to call it out. We have the right to be aware, and it is very important, as I'll speak later, that we are aware of false teaching, but it's not our job to destroy them publicly, I believe. One of Humphrey's favourite sayings that I've grown to love is that deeper truth is more often caught than it is taught. And anybody who has kids or has spent time with kids will see this, hey? I just had a moment of it. When we were praying, Sean extended his hands, so his two-year-old, Eliana, extended her hands. He didn't tell her to do that. He didn't say, when we stand in front of church, this is how we stand. She saw it. She caught that behavior, and she did it. And that's true for all of us. We are constantly catching behaviors, catching truths from people around us. And again, that's a challenge why we need to consider. If the teacher is not living a life of integrity, is the teaching they are presenting truth? The second thing I want to talk about is a sign that you're indulging false teaching is that the teacher is being brought more glory than Jesus Christ. Throughout 2 Peter again, it talks about how manipulative teachers do it for their own glory. And the story of Balaam and Balak that's referenced in this passage is a really obscure Old Testament story. But basically, Balaam spoke truth, and Balak wanted to use him to curse a group of people. Balaam said no and spoke truth. Then Balaam turned and used his power manipulatively, used his knowledge and his influence that resulted in the Israelites falling into sin and resulted in Balaam receiving his reward. He used his power manipulatively. And as I thought of this idea of the truth, the teacher receiving more glory, I thought of that beautiful line from the song In Christ Alone that says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And I actually had a moment when I was preparing to preach today of thinking how I now for nearly 5 years have spent the majority of my time receiving the preaching of Pastor Sean. And it's such a privilege to stand here because I feel like Sean has been so humble in how he has taught, and he has left me saying, under the leadership and the teaching of Sean, I now love Jesus Christ more. I now want to bring more glory. I now owe more praise to Jesus Christ because Sean has taught me to do that. So thank you, Pastor Sean. The third sign that you might be indulging in false teaching is that the teaching isn't coming from the gospel, isn't coming from the Bible. And I think it's interesting because within this church, they were resisting outside. They were resisting idol worship outside. But then what they were doing is idol worshiping characters from within the Bible. You could even say that that teaching was biblical, but it wasn't because it did not promote that there is one victorious lead character around which the Bible centers, around which all truth centers, and around which our lives must center. And that character is Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Later on, if you read through Revelation, it paints this picture of all people, all nations, all people, and they stand before God, Jesus on his throne, and they say, worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb, and worthy alone is Jesus. The fourth sign is that the teaching that you are following is encouraging immoral behavior. In the story of Balaam and Balak, this was really explicit. It was Balaam who originally taught truth, but then used his platform to encourage the Israelites towards immoral behavior. But actually, more often again, our immoral behavior is usually caught rather than it is taught. But if you leave a place of teaching, if you have somebody who is in leadership and you leave that place thinking, what I want to do more now is watch the inappropriate things on the internet, or I think it's more okay now to do those things. If you leave and you're thinking, I now feel like I can push those boundaries even further with my boyfriend or girlfriend. If the teaching is influencing you to consider, how else can I get that money that technically isn't mine? If it's making you think, oh, I want to go fawn over that hot guy even more. If it's making you want to go get drunk. If it's making you think, how can I become powerful and influential so that I can feel great? There's a good possibility that that immoral behavior in you is being influenced by a teacher. And if the teaching is influencing immoral behavior, it is not the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ is to run, is to flee, is to get as far away as we can from immoral behavior. So I then asked, what can we do? If we have these signs, if we see these signs, what can we do? And this passage simply says, repent, therefore. The church of Pergamum is called, repent, therefore. And he says, repent because I will come soon and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus will come to judge, is what he's saying. But then he goes on to say that he promises a reward for those who do repent and remain true to God's name. And the reward is, in essence, Jesus himself. And there is no greater reward. I can promise you that from my life experience, from what the gospel teaches, there is no greater reward. So I just want to break down a few things of my experience and some encouragement about what this call looks like when it says, repent, therefore. Repentance is a personal, an absolute, an ultimate, and an unconditional surrender to God as sovereign. Repenting requires us to turn from the idol worship, turn from our immoral behavior, and turn towards God. And I think, as I thought about the idea of indulging, repentance is more than just resisting indulgence. Once a year I try and give up chocolate for a time and it means I have to resist it a lot. But repentance is more than that. Repentance is more than just avoiding that thing. Repentance is living fixed on Jesus Christ. Repentance is knowing Jesus Christ, being in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing Jesus Christ to dictate our lives, our beliefs, and our behaviors. So again, I just want to give four quick steps, four ideas of what repentance looks like and the tools that we're given. So the first thing that you can do to repent of false teaching, or particularly here, I want to challenge us to repent of the following of false teaching. The first is to detect it. And it says here, the Spirit is moving in the churches. Let him who has ears hear. We detect false teaching because the Spirit moves. The second is to acknowledge the false teaching. To acknowledge that I am living a sinful life. I'm following sinful actions. I'm holding to beliefs that aren't true, and they are dictating my actions. To acknowledge that. And it says that the word is our tool that helps us do this. Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Then it says it pierces the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. The word of God is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you're unsure of the teaching, whether it's false or not false, seek God's spirit. If you want to acknowledge it, look to God's word. The third is then to confess wrong actions and beliefs. What I was really challenged by as I looked through this passage, which I'll speak about in a minute, is that we are not immune of false truth. We are not immune from false teaching, and we are not immune from following false teaching at times. Not only are we not immune, we don't have the cure for false teaching. We don't have the cure for following it, and we don't have the cure for sin in our own lives. But 1 Peter 2 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. He knows how to rescue us from our own trials. And I say this to encourage you that when we confess that we have followed or taught or been influenced in wrong ways, we need to go to the supportive community of the church and acknowledge that there is nobody here who stands above this. We have all experienced it. We are all sinful, and we can confess to each other. And when we confess to each other, the Lord comes and he rescues us. And then the last thing, the fourth step that I believe repentance brings, is transformation. And as I thought through this, I was super encouraged, because actually we as a church have the mission of bringing upcoming generations to Christ for transformation. And we are aiming to invite every single one of you to participate in that mission. This is not a mission that is exclusive to a pulpit or exclusive to a certain ministry. It is us collectively as a church who are working about this mission. So I want to share my own personal repentance. As we, over the last years, God has been working in me, teaching me this, and as I prepared this sermon, I realized I might have said that I am immune to false teaching. I might have said I've been super privileged, and I really have. God has always brought me into incredible churches, incredible Christian communities like this one, where I have family, where I have amazing teachers and leaders. And I work really hard as a teacher of youth, of kids, as a member of this teaching team, to just seek God and to discern his word and to teach truth. And despite all of those things, I must confess I'm a follower of false teaching, and I am a false teacher. Because I must confess that there are times when I am lazy in my preparation of kids or youth. When I am selfish, when I want to promote myself, or where I simply want us to play games rather than really exploring the truth. When I am short-tempered or easily frustrated when kids are climbing the trees while we're trying to do a lesson. And there are times that I am so arrogant in wanting people to think that it's me. That it's me who brings this truth and not Jesus Christ. And the challenge I want to put to you, if you're sitting there, a danger you might be thinking is that I don't have to worry about false teaching because I'm not on the teaching team. Maybe you're thinking, I have somebody else who leads my growth group, so it's not a concern for me, but I want to challenge you, and this is for the teenagers here as well as the adults. If you are 13 years old, there is most likely an 11-year-old who is watching what you do. To them, you're a teacher. If you are a parent, you probably have a little person who's like a tiny little sponge that just soaks in everything and copies you. To them, you are a teacher. I want to challenge you, if you're an elder here, if you're on our core team, if you're in a growth group, if you serve on a ministry by welcoming people, if you are simply cleaning the chairs and putting them away at the end of the day, your words and your actions in this community are influential to us. You are teachers. And if I asked you really honestly, In every action you've ever done, in every word you've ever spoken, have you only brought glory to God? Have you only declared his gospel truth? Have you only acted in ways that bring honor and glory to God? Your honest truth would be no. And I believe that the call for the Church of Pergamum, which is the call for us, is that we collectively must repent. We must repent of the sin we all live out, and in living it out, we do teach it. And when we repent, God promises he will come. He will show us his grace. He will forgive us. He will shape and he will transform us as a community. And he will do that when we detect, when we acknowledge, and when we confess the sin and the false truths we have in our lives. So I'm going to pray now and then invite the band to come up for our final song. Let's pray. Father God, as a teacher, I personally repent of the times I have been immoral in my actions. I have not honored you. I have worshipped someone or something or myself rather than worshipping you. Father God, I repent of the times I have heard and then followed truth that wasn't your gospel, that wasn't your word. And Lord, your word is good news and it's the best news we have. Lord, I pray that you would make me humbled as a teacher of young people. In everything I do, Lord, I repent of my sin and I ask that you would just be transforming me with your spirit and with your word and amidst your community to bring you glory, to live a life that brings you honor. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be teachers and role models by your grace that do bring upcoming generations to you, and that you work your transformation in them as you do for us. So, Lord, we bless your name. Amen.